This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Wadud.
Wa alaikum salam, Sister Hale. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. Wallah, this interview, this is going to be something really amazing. MashaAllah, we got Sister Megan Rice.
Yeah, it's just amazing, you know, like when, like right in the middle of that crisis in Palestine, we were all of a sudden, like her feet came up and she was just like this non-Muslim person picking up the Quran and excitingly connecting with it and reading through it. And I was like, who's this person and not even a Muslim here that can kind of like talk into my heart, you know?
Yes. I had that same feeling. And just seeing her reaction, for those who may not know her, Sister Megan Rice started reading the Quran. She actually started a book club and it was reading the Quran. And it went from like 800 to like 5,000 to, mashallah, 16,000 people reading the Quran online. And so that, you know, and then after all of that, she embraced Islam. So we're going to find out about her journey, some of the struggles.
And this is mindful Ramadan. Ramadan is a month where Quran was revealed. And I feel like a fitting interview for this mindful Ramadan series. So excited. Yes.
I know. I am too. It's just, you know, she has a beautiful energy, beautiful sense of curiosity, which sometimes we lack as as born Muslim. We start reading the Quran as a thing to do, as something to check off. But I'm really excited to hear about how she views it and how we can all adapt to the way we look at the Quran with a bit more curiosity.
Yeah, the way we connect to the Quran this Ramadan, the beautiful, beautiful reminder, inshallah. It's a good takeaway for me, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. Me too. Salaam alaikum and welcome to a mindful Ramadan, transformed by the light, inspiring stories of converts.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum and welcome everyone to this beautiful series of mindful Ramadan. We're so excited today to have a special guest with me and my co-host, Sister Hale Banani. Sister Hale.
Assalamu alaikum. We are thrilled to have you, Sister Megan, mashallah.
Sister Megan, this is such an honor to have you here in this series we're doing on Mindful Ramadan and Transformed by Light. And I just want to, you know, introducing you, I'm thinking about those moments when all of us tuned in, you know, we're in the middle of this crisis around the world and we're looking at, you know, this horror story like unfolding in front of our eyes. And all of a sudden, there are all these glimpses of lights and kind of showing us that hope and that solidarity. And we stumble upon your video and you just pick up a Quran and you start just reading the Quran and we start tuning in. And this is probably one of the first time we're actually listening to the tafsir of the Quran from a non-Muslim.
True.
And you just have all these beautiful things. That, you know, and many of our teachers, they say that when we read the Quran, we should be reading it from the heart. We should activate our emotions. We should have like love and hope and fear and all those different emotions that attach to the Quran. And you had all of these things personified, the way that you are connecting and showing our emotions and getting into it. And there are reflections that you shared that I feel like many of us Muslims even wouldn't be able to like get to that level of depth. So it was a beautiful moment to see you, you know, just picking up the Quran and reading through it. Tell us about your story. Tell us about that moment. You know, what led you to it and what happened?
Sure. So it all happened with a video after October 7th, like many other activists. I've been an activist for 17 years as background to this. But many activists took to social media as a call to action to get people's attention on what was happening in Palestine. So as I was watching the footage that everyone else was watching, what I did notice as a non-religious person was that even the most horrific things that were happening to Palestinian people, even the worst that anyone could imagine as far as losing their children are concerned and holding their children's bodies in their hands, they were still saying things like Alhamdulillah, and they were still saying Thank God, and they were still praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the time, especially as a non-religious person who believed in God, but has had a tumultuous relationship with God through the years. I didn't understand that level of faith. And so I decided to make a video, and I just opened the conversation up to my followers and said, can we talk about Palestinian faith real quick and how ironclad and steadfast it is? Because it really isn't anything like I haven't seen anything like it. And it seemed like the entire Ummah showed up in the comments and said, you know, this is Islam, you should read the Quran. And at the time, I did have time to pick it up and read. And so that's exactly what I decided to do. I had read the Bible in the past, and I still found it to be beautiful, but there were so many contradictions that I couldn't really take it at face value, or I really couldn't take it. I didn't know which to believe and which was added and what was taken away just throughout human history. And so when I started reading the Quran, I was surprised to read activism. I was surprised to read justice and equality and all of the things that I was fighting for and believed in anyway.
Subhanallah. It resonated with you. It resonated with your belief system. And what I loved was your reactions were just so incredible, especially that time when you were doing the embryology and your reaction, and you're looking it up and when was this founded? And you, and it's just, it was so refreshing. And as a, you know, as a born Muslim, to see that kind of excitement and that kind of like just looking and seeing the, how it impacted you on the spot was, I thought was very powerful, mashallah.
I'm a science geek anyway. And so to read, and there are quite a few of those moments in the Quran where science shows up, and even off camera, you know, away from lives and everything, I was still Googling while I was reading the Quran just to match up the timeline
Mashallah.
Of when humanity actually discovered some of the things in it versus when the Quran was revealed, which was 1400 years ago, as we know. So yeah, it was a very fascinating, eye-opening experience from the first moment I opened the book.
Mashallah. Beautiful. Brother Wadud, you wanted to...
Like, you just picked up the Quran and you started to do the book club or do the Quran? Like, when did it go from like a personal thing to like this communal thing, and who are joining in?
The reason why I decided to take reading the Quran public instead of reading it just privately was that I saw an uptick in Islamophobia. And that really did scare me. And I remember how bad Islamophobia was after 9/11.
Even
as a child at the time, I was only, you know, 11, 12 years old at that time. Wow. So I didn't want to see something like that happen again worldwide. And so my idea of taking reading the Quran public was, it wasn't for the purpose of converting anyone. It never was. It never was for the purpose of converting anyone or bringing anyone to Islam. It was to dispel some of the misconceptions that media has and Western powers around the world, just a lot of misconceptions that have been pushed about Islam. I just invited people that were not Muslim and Muslims alike. I just invited everyone to read together and find out that it wasn't this evil, scary, you know,
religion.
It was actually something that was very beautiful, and it was never my intention to revert. Of course, it was
subhanallah. You just wanted to learn, and
exactly.
I think, you know, if you look at every book of hadith, it starts with innamal a'mal binniyat, that verily your deeds are by your intentions, and your intention was so pure. You wanted to learn. You wanted to know, what do they have? I want some of that, right? I want some of what the Palestinians have, that they are able to handle the biggest losses with such grace and with such faith and with such acceptance. And you also wanted to avoid people from being harmed. So the fact that you had that pure intention, I feel that, subhanallah, Allah opened up the path for you. and helped you to see things in a way that maybe others would not have had. Because some people start reading the Quran to find flaws in it. Others study it to debate. But you went in for all the right reasons. You wanted to know what makes people believe in it in this way. And also just with curiosity and sincerity, mashallah.
Yeah, beautiful. And, you know, that sense of presence, like you were just open and curious. And a lot of times we go in kind of closed. We don't open ourselves up when we receive, you know. And then Allah says that when you listen to the Quran, then listen, really be present and really listen in so that you can receive the mercy of God. And a lot of times when you were listening, you know, Imam Ghazali mentioned that the people of Muqarrabun, the people that are closest to God, they don't listen to speakers, they listen through their heart.
Yes.
And have this sense of openness and that beginner's mind and just being curious and present. And a lot of times we're not present and you were really present in the way that you showed up and it made us present when you were listening.
Yes, we loved it. I would always show your videos to my kids. They're older, mashallah, they're 24, 22 and 19. But I'm like, you got to see this. You got to see her reactions because it was just so genuine, beautiful, mashallah. And Allah says in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمَعَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ That, and those who strive for us, we will surely guide them to our ways. And indeed, Allah is with the doers of good. So you are doing good. You wanted to learn and you're passing it on. So mashallah, I think that's where the guidance came from, your sincerity.
I have a question. So while you're reading, so when did that happen that you went into with this intention and then all of a sudden the opening came where you felt like it's not just about reading or not just about standing up for justice or sharing, you know, or removing misconceptions? I feel that this is something that this faith is something that it belongs to me. I should subscribe to this. When did that moment happen? How did that happen?
That moment was, I'm asked that question quite a bit, and it's very difficult to pinpoint an exact moment because from the very beginning of starting to read the Quran, what I noticed was that the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the God that I was reading in the Quran, was the first time that God or Allah matched how I saw God. So I would say it pretty much was from the very beginning. It was a lot of people ask, like, what was the moment that kind of opened things up for me? But it wasn't necessarily like an enlightenment. It was more of a validation. It was more just a reassurance of the core beliefs and the connection I had already had with God. I just found a religion or spirituality that actually matched what I'd been feeling. Yeah.
That's an unbelievable answer there, you know, because they say in the Quran, it says that Allah asked that God had actually allowed the ruh or the souls to witness God. Mm-hmm. And he said, oh, people, that am I not your Lord? And the souls witnessed him and said, of course, you are our Lord. You are our creator. So the soul deep down knows, you know, and then sometimes we just need that recalibration and we can kind of sense that truth if we really are open to it.
Yes. And you had said that concept of turning the other cheek never made sense to you. You know, if someone is hitting you, you want to defend yourself. And when you started reading about the justice in Islam and that oppression is worse than murder, and all of this, subhanAllah, really resonated with you because you're an activist. And it just reaffirmed your beliefs, correct?
Exactly right. Now, as far as the turning the other cheek is concerned, I think I've calmed down quite a bit since then. And I probably would opt for forgiveness. But at the time, when emotions were high, I loved that passage where, of course, I shouldn't sit here and, you know, have to turn the other cheek. But yes, as far as oppression is worse than murder, that resonated so deeply with me and made so much sense, because just coming from all kinds of intersectional marginalities myself. It was a lived experience that mm-hmm. that I could speak to or that I could relate to. So that for sure was one of the passages that I was incredibly impressed with.
Mashallah, mashallah. You know, I'm a faith-based counselor. I've been doing this for 3 decades. And so I'm fascinated by the soul, by the nafs, and how the nafs is, and I'm sure you've been reading about it, and how it has like 3 levels, right? And the ma'rifat al-nafs is having that self-knowledge, right? And it's the self-awareness and self-accountability. So we have the lower nafs, which is nafs al-amara bis-su, that it just tells you like, go, yeah, live it up, do this, whatever feels good, right? And then you have the self-reproaching nafs, which is nafs al-lawama. That's the one you do it and you're like, oh God, I shouldn't have done this. And you're just like, you feel guilt and there's that feeling of, I want to correct myself. And then the third nafs, which is like the tranquil soul, and that's the nafs al-mutma'inna, right? Like that is when you are certain and your nafs, your soul is actually guiding you towards good rather than evil. So it's tamed, right? It's like, you know, a great analogy I heard is that when you're on a horse and you are telling the horse where to go. So the horse is your nafs and you're guiding it. You're not letting it guide you. So that internal struggle, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called the jihad and nafs the bigger battle. So they finished the battle and he's like, now we need to go to the big battle. And that is the jihad and nafs, like the battle within yourself to overcome your desires, your base self, your reactionary self. So I'm just curious to see how that has been for you, because you've had to make so many changes becoming a Muslim. You've had to overcome so much. So how is that, the nafs, the struggle with your soul, what has that been like for you?
That's a good question. I think that the journey has been a bit different for me, because that journey has been lifelong, and I've only recently learned to forgive myself for a lot of things and see myself as human. That doesn't necessarily mean that I give myself a pass to sin prior to it happening or anything like that. But if it does happen, since it does happen with all of us, it's easier for me to recognize just how I got there in that moment, recognize it to a point where I know I won't repeat that behavior, but ultimately forgive myself because I know that imperfection is in my design.
Beautiful. I was, you know, Sister Holly, you know about David Ricco's work mm-hmm. and guilt, and he separates it into 2 different categories. One is that neurotic guilt that gets us our, you know, our shortcomings and our things that we're not proud of. And we're just stuck to the point that it doesn't give us that forward movement. And then the healthy, you know, sense of guilt, which gives us the sense of accountability where we're taking actions to overcome and move forward. And we see that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had this beautiful teaching in Ramadan. It's all about that cleansing, right? That the Sahaba came and said, I made this mistake and how can I even be forgiven? And the Prophet said, say and repent and really, you know, come back and return to your Lord in this sincere way. And he told him to recite this istighfar, to come back to Allah, you know, 3 times. And he said, now God has forgiven you. Now move, now go. God has forgiven. So that go, a lot of times as human beings, we get stuck in that past and the go doesn't happen. Like to visualize that Allah is literally forgiving me when I'm saying, Allah, I return to you. I ask your forgiveness. Cleanse me. Astaghfirullah. Cleanse me. Forgive me. And now hold me in your mercy. And Allah says, Allah yuhibbu tawabin. Allah loves those. Meaning that everybody's going to make mistakes. But if you come back, He loves it. He loves you. And He's so loving that His doors are always open for you. And you should be able to now move forward. And this Ramadan should be about that. Not getting stuck in the past, but coming back and moving forward. Inshallah.
Yes, the best of sinners are those who do tawbah. And that was such a nice reminder. And I love how you, Sister Megan, mentioned about self-forgiveness, because sometimes we're able to forgive others and we're not able to forgive ourselves of our you know, shortcomings or things that we did. And it's so critical to have that self-compassion and be able to nurture ourselves and know we did the best that we knew at the time and be able to let go of that and not be immobilized. So that's very critical. Mashallah. Tell us about how has your life changed? Like what are some of the benefits, some of the insights, maybe peace, tranquility? What have you experienced?
I would say the biggest benefit is just feeling that direct connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And where that was just very, it was in and out before. Sometimes it felt really strong, and then sometimes it felt really distant. Sometimes I didn't feel it at all prior. And now, just through regular practice of salat and making dua, it's just a lot easier to take that time as one-on-one time with me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and just having and very open, very honest, very raw conversation with Allah. And so I would say that has been the most beneficial.
Mashallah. Mashallah. And, so it's that direct relationship with Allah that you find in prayer. And I love when you, in one of your talks, you talked about your first fajr, right? Your first fajr prayer. Can you share with the audience about that?
I was brand new. It was right after I took my shahada, and I just wanted to try it out. This could have actually been like right before I took my shahada, actually. I now it's like a blur because I was trying some stuff out before ultimately taking it. But I got up and I performed wudu, and I had my little chart and to make sure that I was performing it right. And I came out and I had my qibla, and I lined up my prayer mat just right, and I laid it out. And then I stood there, and I had no idea what to do from there. So I just said, Bismillah. And then I went back to bed.
That's beautiful. I love it. I love it. I mean, you showed up, right? That was the first step. And that's so important, not to have the fear of doing something maybe wrong. And you're taking that step, and you know that Allah is all merciful. And then you learn, and now you have this beautiful connection. Mashallah. That's impressive.
Right. I'm glad that I finally figured out I could actually, you know, open up a YouTube video or something to be able to perform it. But yeah, in the very beginning, I had no idea. That was just a very new revert moment.
Mashallah. Mashallah.
You know, like that showing up, like what you just mentioned, Sister Holly, like how we should show up. This is such a beautiful lesson that even when we don't know, or we're not, you know, we don't have to have everything right to show up, because and that's how you sometimes move forward, just by showing up. So what a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story.
Mashallah. And the fact that, you know, you took your shahada, and Brother Wadood alluded to this earlier, that, you know, everyone was in such a sense of, we're all feeling so devastated about what was happening to the Palestinians. And there was just so much feelings of sadness and helplessness and hopelessness for some people. But, you know, having you convert, subhanAllah, and the way you just spread light, right? You spread light, and you hadn't planned on it, but it was one of those things that we always say as Muslims, that there's a wisdom. There is wisdom in everything that happens, and we don't question Allah. I've always taught my kids, you know, you have to have adab, like etiquette with Allah. You don't say, why is this happening? You know, you say, Ya Allah, what is the wisdom? And part of the wisdom, we felt that it was people like yourself reading the Quran and learning about what's happening in Palestine and converting. It's just, it really, you can't imagine it was kind of like a balm, you know, it was like the soothing balm on our, on a major wound on the ummah. And people such as yourself, it just created that feeling of, okay, there is good that is coming out of this very tragic incident.
Yeah. What are your advice, your guidance to everyone that's watching? This Ramadan is going to be emotional for Muslims, right? We're all having this, we're trying to get over this collective trauma where we're experiencing it. We're still in the middle of it. And how do we approach this Ramadan in a way that can be healing for us? What should we be doing? How can we process?
That's an excellent question.
A big question, but share.
This is your first Ramadan. She's trying to figure out how to wake up in the morning. I'll give you some tips.
Yeah, I can say how I'm going to be approaching it for sure. And I think that's what's a part of the advice is that it's individual. Everyone's Ramadan is going to be different. Everyone's focus is going to be different. I would say as far as just addressing the collective trauma everyone has been going through, I always use salah and dua to let out my sorrow and just feel whatever I am feeling, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees what we conceal and what we reveal anyway. So at least once a day, my prayer mat is soaked in tears. Like, that's just the times that we're living in. But I would encourage everyone to use that time that they have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and use that time that they have with the Quran to heal, because it does say in the Quran as well that it is a book of healing. And I think that Ramadan is definitely, or how it's been conveyed to me, at least that's all I could speak to, is as this big celebration or this big moment to celebrate or to rejoice in. And I think the possibility or the option to use it as a moment to simply heal is quite overlooked or not quite tapped into as much as I think it could be.
Healing part is critical. I like what you say, you know, just allowing the emotions to flow, and that's so critical, accepting what is happening and doing our best. And it's a time of reflection and self-control, and we're supposed to feel the hunger pangs, and we're supposed to feel what it means not to have, and subhanAllah, they're going to experience it. And I remember once someone called in, and a sheikh in one of these Islamic TV shows, and he asked a question. It was Ramadan, and he goes, "If I don't have anything to break my fast, does my fast still count?" And the sheikh started crying, because it was like, subhanAllah, look how some people, what they are having to, what they're having to deal with. So definitely there's that, the collective, not just collective trauma, but the collective compassion as well, and feeling for one another, subhanAllah.
You know, this Ramadan, people are asking, like, what would be that, what do we focus on? How do we find hope, right? And so I think this is a beautiful way to kind of look at it, that it's Ramadan at the end of the day is this celebration. We didn't think of it that way, the way that Sister Megan just put it. Mm. It's this celebration of the revelation of the Quran, that this is the month down. And this was sent as a nur, as a light and a guidance and a healing and shifa of your heart. And we can approach Ramadan again for that shifa, for that healing, and so that we can continue to show up, because we will have to show up with our best self for ourselves, for others, and then for oppressed in Palestine and anywhere in the world, and speak up for justice. But it does mean that we also have to taking care of ourselves and coming back to our best self. Yeah.
MashaAllah. What has been the reaction of your family? That's always interesting to find out how the people around you, you're being celebrated, MashaAllah, worldwide with the Muslim community. You have a huge family now, but I'm curious to know, how has your family responded to this conversion?
I've been very lucky, alhamdulillah. I have a very supportive family, and they always have been very supportive. This is one of the more popular questions I've been asked, because I think everyone is very curious of what happens to new reverts, and I'm happy that it's not a triggering question for me, because I know for a lot of new reverts it is a triggering question. So but no, my family has been absolutely wonderful, and I visited my family a couple of days after taking my shahada, and it was around the time of Duhur when I arrived at my mother's house, and I informed her that I had to pray, or it was time to pray. And she went into the living room and asked if she needed to move any furniture for me to have in a room. And when I began praying, she asked if I would rather them leave the room so that I could have privacy in it. And so my family have always been an ally to whatever I decide to pursue Mashallah. In life. I've been very blessed.
That is truly a blessing. I had one of my friends who, subhanAllah, in college, she walked and she was actually on her way to Brazil to do missionary work. And she happened to walk into the MSA, the Muslim Student Association. She read a pamphlet. I always said, Alhamdulillah, there were no Muslims there to the haram police. And we'll get into that a little bit later. So no one was there. She said, I was in my shorts and my tank top. I read this pamphlet. And right there and then, it's like, to become a Muslim, you say these words. She took her shahada on her own. And subhanAllah, and there was this struggle, because when she became Muslim, her family did not embrace it. And every time, and once she approached, she goes, you're wearing the hijab and you look so happy. I don't get it. So she, mashallah, she put on the hijab. But every time before she wanted to see her mom, she would just talk to me. I had to give her a pep talk. And she goes, I got to tighten my hijab and go there. Because when she would go, her mom purposely made pork. When she would pray, she would play the piano, like, you know, just as a way to like distract her. And then, alhamdulillah, after so much dua, her mom, like at the age of 75, embraced Islam. And she's like, I don't even know what it took me so long. And it was just her patience, you know. And so, alhamdulillah, that you're being nurtured and you're being respected. But so many of our converts, they go through a struggle. They sometimes lose their family. They sometimes get harassed by their community. So really, my heart always goes out to people who leave what they have known for the deen. And the more you give up for the sake of Allah, the more Allah rewards you. So, subhanAllah.
Beautiful.
Yes. SubhanAllah.
I have a question. Like, now that we're getting into Ramadan, you started off this journey by reading the Quran, right? Yeah. And taking us with you, along with you. What are you thinking now that we are entering Ramadan? And everybody's thinking about, like, okay, how much Quran am I going to read? And, you know, and we talk about, and we will talk about in this Ramadan series, about how to really deeply connect and use Quran for transformation, not just, you know, reading for the sake of like, oh, I read a page or
check
two pages.
Check it off. Right.
Yeah. Or it's like, just check off, you know, like the to-do list, like, okay, I've done it. But how do we go deeper? How do you really connect, you know? And so any thoughts on that?
So I've read the Quran twice now, and it's been just, well, first it helps that it's easy to read. Like that's what also helps. But any time that I am facing struggles in my own life, I've just found that there are, there's a surah for it. Like it just every single time. And I think I've highlighted almost the entirety of both women and Al-Baqarah, because it's anything that's been happening in my life, I could just go to those two surahs specifically and find something that will address it, or Imran family as well. But I would say that instead of seeing the Quran as more of an obligation during Ramadan or something that needs to be completed, look at it more as an answer to questions you've always had, or just something to complete your journey that you've always struggled in. It's a far less intimidating that way, I would say. approach it with a heart of curiosity of what it can do for you, rather than just checking it, like I said, just checking a box to say I read the Quran during Ramadan.
Mashallah. I love that. I love the fact that you're saying look at it with curiosity, and then to look for answers in our lives, because sometimes just one verse can transform you. And that makes me curious. Is there any particular verse, I know you've emphasized Surah Al-Baqarah, but is there any particular verse that has really resonated with you?
Yes, actually. I have it, thank goodness I always have it near me. I have like several copies around my apartment just in case. But it is, I believe it is 67, if I'm not mistaken. Hold on, let me see. I'm flipping through it now. It's highlighted and everything. I just have to find
that. Inshallah. No, take your time. So there's a verse that you read it and it was impactful, yes, and it impacted you.
It matched everything that I had always believed, how I always saw God, how I always saw this dunya, just life in general. And I go back to it quite often. But it's 164 in Al-Baqarah.
Okay, can you read it for us?
Certainly. Indeed, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, the alternation of the day and the night, the ships that sail the sea for the benefit of humanity, the rain sent down by God from the skies, reviving the earth after its death, the scattering of all kinds of creatures throughout, the shifting of the winds and the clouds drifting between the heavens and the earth. In all of this are surely signs for people of understanding.
Mm, mashallah.
That's by far my favorite
mashallah.
The whole
So that brings tears to my eyes, in the sense that you find that all Allah has shown us so many ways, so many signs to say that there's purpose, right? So is
exactly
that what
right. It's just how simple it is to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and everything. And on live several times, I used the orange as an example, the fruit, the orange, because if you peel it, it's perfectly symmetrical. It's already divided. It's immediately ready to eat. It's ready to share. And it just happens naturally in nature. And it's things like, or a snowflake, and how no two snowflakes are the same. And when you think of the billions and billions of snowflakes that are required to make a snowstorm, and realizing that no two of those snowflakes are the same, you know, it's things like that that happen in everyday life, that happen in things that we just take for granted, or we don't just stop and reflect upon, that is, you don't really need any further proof as far as the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is concerned.
SubhanAllah, that's beautiful. Very deep. I love it. I love it. I'm glad I asked. And I heard, I think it was last week, that you announced you're not going to create content. And I think you alluded to some of the haram police have their have people been mean to you and criticizing? I think that's some, or is there more to it than that?
I think that, I mean, there's of course more to it than that. The haram police definitely make things difficult for new reverts. I would say that. And I do like to think that they do think that they are doing good in the moment. They think that they are, you know, advising or making sure they're steering their brother or their sister on the right path. But for new reverts who are learning for the very first time, and to be corrected that constantly, it actually has the opposite effect.
Of course. Of course.
There have been quite a few people who have DM'd me and said, you know, I was thinking of converting to Islam, or I was thinking of becoming Muslim, but I read your comments and it just seems like there's too much pressure. So, you know, people don't realize that their comments, even if they're toward me, people are watching them. People are reading them. But me leaving content creation, or me retiring as a content creator, that was going to happen anyway. I had released a video prior to what happened after October 7th. It was back in September where I said that I just felt that social media was taking away from real life, really, and not really putting the right priorities in place. So I was going to delete my social media on October 31st. Obviously, that didn't happen because of what happened in Gaza. And it was all hands on deck, so to speak, meaning all activists needed to show up and create content to make sure that as much information is getting out as possible. And I won't be deleting my social media for that reason, because who knows what can happen where I would need to be called again to jump into action and make a video. But when it came to my faith specifically, what I had found was it no longer felt like something that, or it was no longer feeling like something that belonged to just me and between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It didn't feel as personal as I would want it to feel. And everything was still so brand new to me. And this time is very precious to me to become more grounded in my faith and to have the freedoms to make mistakes and it not be on the world stage.
I hear you.
To really dive in. Yeah. And so I decided to make sure that my faith is practiced more privately from going on.
I respect that. And something, and I definitely want to hear from you, Brother Wadud, but I wanted to reflect on this because I think it's a critical point. Why do people react that way, right? Because we've all experienced it, the haram police, okay? And one is, you know, the verse in the Quran that it says that you are like the best of people, right? Why are you the best of people? تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, that you advise what is good and you take people away from what is bad. And a lot of times people take this, you know, they become very zealous, like it's like vigilante mentality, right? I'm going to correct anyone who is wrong. And then we're also told that there comes a time where your dua is not answered, and it's because you're not doing that. And so people get scared. It's like, I want my dua's answered, so I'm going to go. And what they miss out on and what they forget is the fact that of how it is done, right? It's like, mm-hmm. You know, in the Quran, it says, pray, but we don't know all the details of the prayer. We have to look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how he prayed, what he did. And in the same way, it says correct others, but we have to look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on how he did it. And he always used wisdom and compassion, and he was gentle. And I remember a specific haram police in our masjid, and no one was safe. Anyone who walked through that door, your hijab is see-through, your dress is too short, the way you do sujood. So it's not just for new Muslims. Okay, it just, and once I went up to the sister and I go, Jazakallah khair, and thank you, sister. You know, you want to uphold the sunnah. You know, I respect that, Jazakallah khair. But there is one sunnah I think you may be overlooking, and that is a sunnah of how to give the dawah, you know, doing it in a way that melts your heart, doing it in a way that is gentle and sweet. And, you know, Allah told Musa alayhi salam to be gentle when you talk to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, mm-hmm. He was saying, I am God. And he's saying, be gentle. It might soften him. So I apologize on behalf of all those trolls that, you know, they mean well because they're like, I want my dua answered and I'm supposed to do this, but they miss the wisdom. And Brother Wadud, I would love to hear your reflections.
Really important to understand that I feel like many of those people are missing out on a spiritual teacher. So a lot of times we need to have, you know, a scholar or spiritual teacher that really is guiding us on how to really show up as a Muslim, as a good human being, because the Prophet ﷺ told us that I was sent to perfect the human character and that human potential. We have to be a good human being first and foremost to become a Muslim. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to reach the highest level of human potential, and a human that, you know, harasses people, make random comments. And we know that many, many of our scholars talk to us about the nasiha and advice that generally, you know, it is not considered a good nasiha when you are, you know, randomly doing it in public.
Openly, yeah.
Meeting people, and when you're not, especially when somebody's on their journey. And we know that when those people and the person converted, and the story of the person converting and asking the Prophet that, what do? I'm going to take the faith, but I'm not going to do anything else. And then the Prophet said that you should pray, you should do your salah. And then they said, okay, I'm going to pray, but I'm not going to pay zakah. I'm not going to do charity. I'm not going to do anything else. The Prophet said, okay. And the companions got like super surprised. Like, aren't these all like obligation? How are you giving like discounts to this person?
The Prophet said,
this is more about them, you know, acculturating. You know, it's about this concept of everybody journeys to God in their own way, on their own pace, in their own path. And, you know, you're coming to the faith, you're starting to make that connection with God. And basically explaining to them that once they have that connection established with prayer, slowly everything else is open up, right? And not having that hikmah and that wisdom. It's such a disservice to people.
It really is. And I know of so many of my dear friends who, when they first converted, one sister, I remember I used to do halaqas, the classes in Dubai, and she had been married to a Muslim for 10 years. And she's been fasting, she was reading, and she did so much. She never became a Muslim. And so, you know, one fine day she goes, can we have coffee together? We had coffee. And I said, you know, so much, you haven't taken your shahada. And she goes, I don't know enough. I go, I don't know enough. I mean, I have a lot of work to do myself. And I said, I don't know if I'm going to live today. I may cross the street. I may get hit by a car. Who knows? And you know too much not to take action. So mashallah, tabarakallah, she took her shahada. So I wanted to, like, you know, you want to nurture someone who is new to Islam. And I chose like the nicest mosque. I wanted her to, you know, have a nice, pleasant experience. And we went, we did the khutbah, and then as soon as we finished praying, she was so scared. She goes, I'm afraid of doing something wrong. Someone's going to correct me. Someone's going to yell at me. So, and I'm like, no, who does that? You know, I'm like praying, please, Ya Allah, let her have a good experience. So she prays, and as soon as we give salams, the lady next to us, she looked at her and she said, it is haram to wear nail polish, you know. Oh, and I had seen the nail polish. I felt, okay, we're, you know, one step at a time, we're going to, you know. And I looked at her and I go, Jazakallah khair, sister. She took her shahada yesterday. So, you know, let's find out a little bit before we start correcting. So I just wanted to share that in that all, you know, I think we've all experienced those. And hopefully that there's so much good that comes out of what you've provided that I really hope you reconsider that maybe at some level you continue sharing and kind of tune out those voices, and because so much light has come from this journey and the sharing. What are your thoughts on that?
I can appreciate the good that has come from it for sure, but my highest priority and the most important thing for me is pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not necessarily other human beings. So it's one of those things where until I know how to please and serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way that I learn to, or the way I need that room first. I need that. Sure. I need the ability to actually have the time to build my own deen before sharing on that level. And it's also one of those things where I hope that what has already been done or the work that I had already done, I just hope that it inspires the next person to go on their own journey and discover their own things. But yeah, I never really considered it to be, and it actually was never the intention to be something that was ongoing or lifelong or anything like that.
I see. So. Mashallah. What I know that last time I read, I think it started off at like 800 with the book club. Then it last thing I read 13,000. Am I on point or did it grow? Mashallah.
Yes. So I actually left the book club to the admins about a month or so after launching it. By the time I left, it was at I think it was at 16,000, to be honest.
Mashallah. Mashallah.
But yeah, it was, it started out wonderful. It started out as this very welcoming and open space for people, non-Muslims and Muslims alike, to just be curious and to just explore the Quran. Of course, when you have 16,000 different personalities in one space, it's quickly going to become something, when emotions are already high about what was happening in Gaza and everything like that, it quickly turned into a space where everything was critiqued and everything. It seemed very severe.
Okay.
And so for new reverts, it wasn't really a...
it wasn't a safe space to share.
It wasn't a safe space anymore.
Well, so I wanna offer you a safe space. I actually would like to gift you a membership to my mentorship program at Mindful Hearts Academies for sisters. And my motto is no judgment. We don't allow it. No one can be, there's like positive vibes. I mean, you can share troubles, you can share challenges, but you don't attack other people. And it's all about building the good character, right? Like taking what you learn about the deen, and it's like self-development, but Islamicized. So I would love to gift that to you and have you be a part of our community, inshallah. And then you'll feel the love and the sisterhood.
I appreciate you. Yeah.
Of course.
And I just wanted to add something there, if I may, is that sometimes that we're talking about a mindful Ramadan, sometimes letting go of distraction for a little bit of time to refocus and really deeply connect. I think it's a beautiful thing. And while we're kind of like in our mind, we're like, no, don't let go of that beautiful momentum you built. And at the same time, when you're talking about Allah and we realize that that's what it is at the essence of everything, it's at the end of the day, it is your connection with God, right? And sometimes, you know, this concept of itikaf in Ramadan, which is where you seclude yourself from the world and you take time out for a few days only between you and God. And Ramadan is a beautiful time to disconnect. It's a really beautiful time to go in the digital itikaf. You know, like digitally, you kind of let go, you really focus on God and try to find that focus and try to find that. So I think it's a beautiful way to, I think, beautiful lesson for all of us Muslims, that are we able to take that digital itikaf? Are we able to let go of a distraction? Are we really able to really connect and try to find our better self, higher self, and our mindful best self this Ramadan, inshallah?
And we just balancing it, right? Because there's also a lot of great content like this interview, mashallah, that we want people to benefit from. But we also need to minimize it and not be glued to our phone, but make very mindful decisions, be very conscientious, because I know I benefit, I learn. And through every interview that we do, we've had incredible guests, I'm enlightened, and I feel each one is a gift, mashallah. So we have to just create that beautiful balance. So this has been so fascinating, mashallah. Really, really enjoyed having you.
I enjoyed being here. Thank you for having me.
Of course, of course. And, you know, we started off talking about Palestine. That's how you came into the deen, into Islam. What would be your, what is your takeaway, like as far as what you have learned from them? Because I know that that's what shook you, or that's what really impacted you. But what would be your, let's say, parting words about that, and also for people who may be just searching and wondering if they should take the plunge, or if, you know, is this right for me? What is your advice?
My advice is, like Brother Wadud said, remove all other distractions. I think that things can get more confusing the more people you let into your journey and let into your process in the beginning. I would say when it's just you and it's just your heart and it's just your connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, things are much more simpler, and the guidance and the journey is far more clearer. For those people who are waiting to take the plunge and just they're nervous, I would say to really spoil yourself, so to speak, during this time and in creating a space with just you and God. As far as Palestine is concerned. Of course, I'm blown away by their steadfastness in their faith even today. But what we're seeing, and Imam Omar Suleiman said it perfectly, Palestinians aren't asking where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Palestinians are asking where the Ummah is. Mm-hmm. Palestinians are asking where we are. So as much as we see what's going on as upsetting, we still have to, I mean, even if I'm taking, even if I'm retiring, so to speak, from my content creator career, I'm still very much online making sure that I'm reposting the content that needs to get into eyes.
Mashallah.
I'm still, you know, doing my activist work. I'm still calling my representatives. I'm still keeping up on news. I'm still doing all of the things that are necessary to help our brothers and sisters in Palestine. And I think that us as humans, we're not used to being this traumatized or seeing such disturbing images day in and day out. And so I think our instinct wants to tell us to distance ourselves from it or to detach from it. But our humanity has to allow us not to do so. Our humanity has to call us into action. Mm-hmm. So as much as Palestine has opened the world's eyes to how beautiful humanity can be, it's our turn to show up for them and show them how beautiful humanity could be. So that's what I would leave people as far as
that. I love that. That's beautiful. Beautiful. Thank you so much for your reflection. Brother Wadud?
So much. May Allah bless you. This is a beautiful reflection. May Allah grant us tawfiq and forgive us for our shortcomings to not show up and not be there for them. You know, and such a beautiful thing to say, to be able to show our humanity for them. May Allah bless you. It's been a pleasure. I know that we'll be making du'as for you and you for us and everyone that's watching to have a beautiful night for Ramadan. You know, this parting thing, you know, as you were talking about this content creation, I hope that after this digital itikaf in Ramadan, once you come out of it, you're able to go back and continue to impact the world in a way that, you know, doesn't tolerate those random comments and have maybe scholars like Sheikh Omar come in and join you and have those guidance of our teachers that can keep you moving and utilize, may Allah utilize you like he has already inshallah, to be a source of light. May Allah guide us and guide through us, inshallah.
I love that idea, Brother Wadud. You know, you can interview the scholars and from your perspective, get those questions answered. But we need that. We need Sister Megan, you know, Rice, to be curious and interactive and being just really genuine. I feel, I think that would be a really good, you know, good balance.
Yeah. And, you know, the reason why is because people know Sheikh Omar is there. People know that Sheikh Yasser is there.
He'll take care of it.
People know our scholars are there, but they don't always connect. Not everybody connects with the scholars. Not everybody connects with one side. Expression. And I think at the end of the day, we're human beings. And the way that you came out was those human emotions.
Yeah.
That, you know, a lot of people connected with that. And
exactly. It's a gift.
Beautiful.
You gotta use the gift. Allah gave you a gift. You're resonating. Don't lock it all up. We gotta keep it shining, inshallah.
But take some time, no problem. Take time.
Oh, it was such a pleasure. This was one of the most fun we've had in interviewing, mashallah. And may Allah bless you. May Allah make this Ramadan very easy, beneficial, insightful, and may you grow exponentially every day in this journey, inshallah. You have our dua.
And and both of you have my dua as well during this
Ramadan. We need your dua because you're like a newborn baby. So when someone converts, we're like, you know, please make dua for us, our kids, and for the whole ummah. So jazakallah khairan for your beautiful personality, mashallah.
I absolutely will. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.